So I would speak to you today about a prescription for peace in a world of woe. A prescription for peace in a world of woe. We have the gospel today, which gives us, if you will, kind of four things that we should do in terms of navigating through this world. What I'm offering you this morning is not a merely a sense that if you're in a world of hurt, here's some steps to get out of it, but rather more of a whole plan for life, so that when troubles come, you've already got some resources to deal with it. So it's a kind of a more of a prescription for life than just if you're in trouble, here's how to get out. All right. So with that in mind, again, a prescription for peace in a world of woe. I'd like you to notice where this gospel begins, or the place that it takes place. It's in a town called Nain, by our spelling, N-A-I-N, Nain. Now, Nain is this little town on a mountaintop in Israel, and it overlooks the beautiful Jezreel Valley, also called the Valley of Armageddon. And it's a beautiful little town up there in the mountaintop. And the word Nain means fair or beautiful. Fair or beautiful. So we see that it's a beautiful setting. Now, why is this important? Well, in your life and in mine, cultivate what is beautiful, what is good, what is fair, what is pleasing, what is blessing. And be on the lookout all day long, all week long, all your life long for the beautiful gifts that God gives you, the things that are fair and beautiful and good and pleasing and blessing to us. It's interesting that how easily we just walk right on past so many of the blessings and pay very, very little attention to them. And in the movie The Color Purple, there was that scene you've heard me often quote from, where Shug and Celie are walking through a field and the lilacs are in bloom, and Celie's very discouraged and depressed, and Shug reminds her never to walk through a field and miss the color purple. It's a beautiful gift of God. And that something in God must grow angry with us when we walk right past the color purple, or any of the other many, many blessings that we have. You and I need to cultivate a spirit of gratitude. We need to cultivate a spirit of joy and wonder and awe. And it's an important way to get through the difficulties of life. You know, every day, you've heard me on this before, but every day, 10 trillion things go right. And you've heard me again, I am not exaggerating when I say 10 trillion things. When you think of every cell of your body, every part of every cell of your body, up and running and functioning and doing what it needs to do. When you move outside your body and you see that there's air to breathe and the photosynthesis is going on so that the trees exchange the CO2 and give us back oxygen and we give them back, and that beautiful cycle of life. And we see that all these things are going on in our atmosphere and to keep us nourished and alive. And just outside the earth, there is this cosmos stretched out so far, and all the things that need to be going on there, which are going on. Jupiter and Saturn, you know, are out there catching comets for you. Are you happy about that? The asteroid belt keeps those babies at bay. Very few of them come sailing by because there's a kind of a ring of gravity that holds them together out there. The Van Allen belts are producing a kind of a magnetic field around the earth that deflects the most harmful rays of the sun, that keeps you and me from being cooked like we're in a microwave. I could go on and on and on, but I am not exaggerating when I say that every day, 10 trillion things go right. Now, and by the way, a few things go wrong, right? You know what's going to happen, though. We get all how out of proportion. So, don't miss the name of this town, Nain, a name which means fair, beautiful. As you go out today, see the fair and the beautiful things in creation, but also in one another, in people you love, people that you'll meet. Aren't you grateful for the gifts that others have, that they share? Yes, financial, but they're just their personality, the magnificence of the generosity of... We live in a world full of creativity, not just in terms of the beautiful things that God has made, but the beautiful things that we have made. All these technologies, art, poetry, music, film, science, just an amazing number of things for us to say, yes, this world has in it, painful though it can be at times, it has in it a fairness and a beauty that I need to be grateful for and cultivate that gratitude. So the first thing we'll notice is the place, which is a town called Nain. Now, the second thing you'll notice, though, is the pain. Because in this beautiful place, this place called fair, this place called beautiful, there is a terrible tragedy that's unfolding. And Jesus walks right into it. There is a widow who has only one son, and that son has just died and is being brought out for burial on a stretcher. It's a terrible tragedy. And Jesus, we'll see what he's going to do about it in a moment, but you see that in this world, beautiful though it is, there is pain. Now, why is this? Well, I can't give you a complete description of soteriology here, but you know, we were offered paradise by God, and we decided we wanted a better deal. So welcome to the better deal. Now, God told us that way involved suffering and death. We still wanted it. Adam and Eve had all that information, and they still chose. You say, well, that was them, not me. Yeah. Every one of us here has ratified that decision. Come on, y'all. So we're living in a place called Paradise Lost. And part of what that involves is suffering and pain. And we chose it. And God, as you see, will not leave us here, but we have to simply be sober about the fact that in this beautiful place, which still has many reminders of paradise, there is pain, there is loss, and some of it's pretty crushing. Now, there's something, though, healing about accepting this simple fact that there is pain, and that we are living in a world where there is pain. You know, when we come to accept things, now accept doesn't mean like, it doesn't even mean approve, it simply means we come to accept that this is part of the landscape. Some of our resentments begin to go away, and some of the blows become less severe because we're not resentful. And we start to learn that there is pain in life. Now, you probably heard me on these before, but let me give you 5 hard truths that'll set you free. And here they come. I'll just list them. First of all, life is hard. Secondly, your life is not about you. Thirdly, you are not that important. 4, you are not in control. And 5, you're going to die. Now, we all kind of have a little bit of a laugh with that, but because they're so obviously true, but we like to push them to the periphery. And when they do kind of show themselves, we're like, what? And we're shocked. And we're resentful and quickly crestfallen. And the point is not to say, well, these are wonderful things. They're not. They're awful. But to come to accept them gives a kind of a strange serenity. And when they do occur, we say, well, this is part of life in this world, a beautiful, fair place called Nain, and yet a painful world. And I have to accept both realities as long as I'm here. Now, the Lord is going to teach us. He's going to come into the gospel here in just a moment. But so far, do you see where we've gone with this? You and I just need to sort of accept the fact of where we are now, where we're living. And the Lord has, for reasons of his own, permitted us freedom. And we abuse that freedom and we're living in paradise lost, still with its beauty and yet with pain. And that's where we are, and we just come to accept that this is the nature of life, with all of its joys and its pleasures, and also its pains, and even its crushing losses. And that then brings now Jesus into the picture. We've seen the place and the pain. Now I'd like you to see the portrait of Jesus. Jesus comes upon this beautiful town called Fair, this beautiful town. And there he sees immediately a great tragedy unfolding. A woman who's a widow and her only son is now dead. And it simply says, when the Lord saw her, he was moved with pity for her. Let's rescue the word pity from, you know, a kind of a down-looking, oh, poor, you know, poor person in that sense. Understand the word pity is rooted in a word called pietas, which really refers to family love. It's the love that family members have for each other, or at least should have for each other. And so the Lord is not looking from on high saying, well, that poor woman, well, let me throw her a few crumbs. But rather, he is her Lord and God, but he is also, because of the incarnation, he is her brother. And he knows her pain. We don't know when, but at some point prior to his public ministry, Joseph died. Surely the Lord lost other members of his family and has wept with those who wept and rejoiced with those who rejoiced. The Lord is our brother. And there's a saying that has a truth about it, that the Lord didn't just come to get us out of trouble, but to come and get into trouble with us. And he says, now look, you have chosen to live in paradise lost. I will not forsake you. I will come and live among you and experience your pain, your sorrow, your regrets. I'll weep with you and I'll feel the pain with you. Does God understand what I'm going through? Yes, in Jesus he does. And so there is this moment of pietas, of brotherly love for this woman. He sees her tears and he weeps with her. And he is going to work a work for her. But let me remind you before we leave this third stage, there's such a respect that God has for us. And it's a terrifying respect in a way. Because he's not just going to come and undo all of our choices. Oh, well, you're so stupid, you don't know anything, so let me just undo everything you've done. The Lord did not say, well, they made a bad choice. Let's just press the reset button and let's do this all over again. So respectful was God of our choice. He says, all right, you've chosen the way of suffering and death. So I will now come among you and I will take up that same suffering and that same death that you've chosen and use that very suffering and death to provide you a way back to glory. It's called the cross. And Jesus says, I do not exempt myself. I'm not telling you to go do something that I haven't done first. And I want you to know I do know your pain. But I'm going to let that pain now become for you a way back. We don't like to admit it, but we need some of this pain. We need it. What did Jesus' sufferings do for us? Everything. He suffered and died. He opened the way back to the Father, opened the way back to heaven. He bestowed upon us every grace that comes from the sacraments, from his word. He has made a way back for us, to not just to some earthly paradise, but to the heavenly glory with the Father. Oh, Jesus' pain. He took up his pain. He knew our pain. He wept with us. He had every sorrow that we've had. And then he finally went to the cross. It wasn't just the sufferings of the cross, but think of all that we put him through. All the foolishness of this world that we inflicted on him, making him flee when he was just a child. Some silly king, terrified of him, chasing him all the way off into Egypt. The foolishness of that. And then all of the foolishness. In his own hometown, they tried to throw him out of the synagogue. And all the misunderstandings and the ridicule and the mockery as he came and preached a word to us. And then finally, the horrifying scourges and the spit and the crowning with thorns and all the awful things of the passion, and finally nails through his wrist and his feet, and we killed him. Now, the Lord's sufferings were awful. In this place called fair and beautiful. And yet weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come with the morning light. Came Easter Sunday morning, and he said, it's all right. I still haven't forsaken you. I still haven't stopped loving you. Jesus' sufferings for us purchased everything. Brought us a way back to the Father. So if that's the case, he then says to us, I've also shown you something about your sufferings. I'm your brother. I've come and I know your pain. And I want you to know something now. I will take some of your pain from you. But some of your pain you need. Because just as my pain produced, so does yours. What did Jesus' pain produce? Everything. What has my pain produced? What has yours? I'll just tell you my pain. It's produced wisdom. It's kept me humble. Kept me humble. You know, I have gifts and so do you. And if I didn't have something to keep me humble, I'd be so proud I'd go right to hell. I'd be even more intolerable than I am now. My pain has taught me wisdom. My pain has opened doors. It's shown me strengths I never knew I had. God closed one door and he opened another. And on I could go. And you have the same stories. So, in life, we've seen so far the three steps, and we're going to go to a fourth step, but just to review, in a place called fair and beautiful, don't you ever forget to know and love and thank God for the things that are fair and beautiful in this world. Amen? Amen. And cultivate that gratitude. Likewise, accept the fact that we, by our own choice, have chosen to live in paradise lost, and there is pain in this place that's called fair and beautiful. But in the midst of it, the Lord doesn't say, well, look at those dummies down there. He comes down and gets into trouble with us and shows us how our pain is a way back. So we've seen the place, the pain, the portrait of Jesus, and then finally this, the preview. Now, I've chosen this word carefully because the text says this. Jesus said to her, do not weep. He stepped forward and touched the stretcher, and the bearers halted. And he said, young man, I tell you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And everyone went, oh my gosh, and it's all, everyone rejoiced, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Why do I call this the preview, not the prize? All of us have experienced losses, and not all of us got those people back. In fact, most of us didn't. There is sometimes tragic loss. I've lost two members of my family very tragically. Jesus didn't come and raise them from the dead and give them back to me. Some of you. And there can be sometimes when you see a text like this, an anguished cry, then why didn't you give me back my son or my daughter, my spouse? Why? And all we get is silence. And that's why I call this the preview. Because none of this beautiful miracle that he works will not change the fact that although we live in a place called fair and beautiful, there is pain and there's a place and a need for some suffering. That's what brings us home. And in the midst of it, though, the Lord does sometimes give us previews of what's lying ahead for us. Now, what do I mean by that? If you have lost a loved one and the Lord didn't raise them up, he has, and you will see them again. If they were faithful and you've been faithful, you will see them again. And sometimes the Lord takes those with a death sentence over them. 4th stage cancer, no hope, and they're restored. And you're like, wow. And some are not. But the preview is important. Because if we are faithful, everything will be all right. And everything that the devil stole from you, the Lord's going to give you back with interest. Compounded interest. And this miracle is a kind of a preview of the reunions that we can expect, of the restoration that we will receive. And not just a one-for-one restoration, but a return with compound interest. And you know, when it comes to our sufferings, the Lord wants us to ask for relief. And sometimes he wants to give it. And sometimes he says, no, this cross is important for you now. And you'll grow through it. You leave the decision up to him, but meanwhile, ask for the help you need. Bring everything to Jesus in prayer. I'll tell you a little story on myself. You know, because there's an old saying in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. Well, let me just tell a story on myself that some years ago, my car was over in Northwest Washington. And it was stolen. Came out of church having just said mass. My car is gone. If this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. But then I said to myself, well, I must have been too attached. Maybe the Lord needs me to, just accept this loss, and maybe I was too attached, and, I started to do all that stuff, and suddenly the Lord just sort of zapped me, and he said, why don't you ask for it back? I said, all right, and I'm going to up the ante on you, Lord. I'm going to put it in the hands of St. Tony, St. Anthony, you know, our statue back there. He's the patron of lost things, you know. So I said, all right, Lord, I want it back, and I'm putting it in St. Tony in charge of this project. And anyway, so I filled out the police report, and they said, oh, Father, it's just terrible, ain't it? And I said, yeah, it's awful. Anyway, a friend from the church drove me home to where I lived at St. Thomas More, and we come over the hill, and right there on 4th Street, there's my car parked right there on 4th Street, one block from my rectory, all right? The guy who was driving me home said, wow, he said, Tony's a stud. Pardon me for the irreverence of that, I ran home, got my key, drove that car back, locked it in the garage. But then I went to the chapel in the rectory there, and I fell on my knees, and I said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinful man. I'm like Peter in the boat, you know, astonished at the catch of fish. I fell on my knees and I said, I'm a sinful man. He says, I told you to ask for it back. And I got it back with interest because it was most, I needed to get some gas, and it had a full tank of gas sitting there. Whoever stole it put gas in the thing, you know? Right now, says, thank you, Lord. Ye have not because ye asked not. Now look, you know, I'm going to just tell you that there are going to be times when the Lord won't get it back to you. All right? But you will get it back. In the great parousia that's coming, in the great kingdom, we'll get it all back with interest. See? Because our God is faithful. Faithful is our God. I'm reaping the harvest God promised me. I'm going to take back what the devil stole from me. I rejoice because I will recover it all and with interest. But for now, we get those little previews. Sometimes the Lord says, not now. You need this cross. Other times he says, it's all yours back with interest. But whatever the Lord decides, this is our prescription for peace in a world full of woes. So let's just review it and then I'm done. First of all, it's a fourfold thing. Make the journey to a town called Nain, a place called Fair and Beautiful. Let the Lord open your eyes to the beauty and the blessings that are all around you from moment to moment. See the magnificence of his glory on display in everyone you know and everything you know, and just cultivate a sense of gratitude. Secondly, accept that and ask for the grace to know and remember that we do live in paradise lost, and there is going to be pain in this place. But accept it. I don't say approve it. I don't say love it or like it. I just say accept it. And there's a kind of a strange serenity that comes. We're less resentful and crestfallen when we remember that by our own choice, we have chosen to live in a painful place called Paradise Lost. It still has its beauty. It's fair, it's beautiful, but there is pain. Thirdly, please accept the Lord's love for you. That he will relieve you in many times and other times mysteriously allow you to experience certain crosses. But even those things work together for your good if you love and trust the Lord, because you're called according to his purposes. Romans 8. And then finally, be alert to the little previews that God gives you, the little reminders that I'm going to give you everything back with interest if you are faithful to me. And this is a prescription for peace in a world full of woe. The Lord is simply saying to us, and I have it on the best of authority, that this widow left his presence that day saying, it's all right. It's all right. My Jesus said he'd fix it, and it's all right. Amen.